As announced, the scripture reading for this evening will be taken from Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. That's the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And that was Acts 17, verses 2 and 3.
Thank you, Jordan. I'd like to also take this opportunity to welcome everyone here, especially our visitors who have any questions at all. Please don't hesitate to ask. As Jordan just read there, too, that Christ reasoned with them. And where did he go to? What did he look to? What do we look to? Where do we go to? So tonight I want to talk just briefly about searching the scriptures and where we need to go for our authority, where we need to look to when we're in need and we have to find out what the real answer is. In Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, we read that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, God doesn't obviously appear to us in visions and dreams today, but if you were to hear the same thing, see the same thing, "Come over here and help us," if someone were to say that, what would you think? What would you say? What would be in your mind? Well, you'd probably conclude that God wanted you to go and preach the gospel to them. What kind of help did they need? He said, "Come and help us." What kind of help can we give? Can we provide? Paul recognized that the gospel message was the help they needed more than anything else, and he was able to do that. So again, he says to come over to Macedonia, and this was a direct response to that vision that was he received there in the city of Troas. And Paul and Silas had changed their plans, took the gospel to a region known as Macedonia, which is still, for the most part, there today. It's on the northern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And they found an audience in every city there. But in Philippi and in Thessalonica, there was a lot of uproar, a lot of opposition. And in both those places, they actually spent time in prison and in jail. So they weren't well received there. And again, I'm not going too far into all of those things, but I want to look at some of them in here. And it's the fact that, again, he had this vision, and he had seen a need to do that there. So I'm going to want to pause for a second here. We put this up, and I didn't mark down on where I had my slides. I normally put a mark on there and where I turn, and I didn't do it. And I looked real quick after I had put it on the computer that Kevin put on the computer for me. So that's why I'm kind of moving back and forth in there, because I probably going to mess it up a little bit. So again, in Acts 17, Paul and Silas then leave Thessalonica. And they come to Berea. And Luke kind of describes their reception there in Acts chapter 17. Verses 10 through 12. Acts 17, 10 through 12. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few." It says that the Jews of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Now, the word noble here, and you kind of think of what comes to your mind when you hear noble. You kind of think of royalty. Kings even. But it literally means well-born or descended from proper ancestors. And I didn't go any further, but what's a proper ancestor in there? It was kind of odd there. But Luke's choice of words here are interesting because certainly the Jews as a people placed a lot of significance on their own ancestry. As a matter of fact, those who opposed Paul in Thessalonica were convinced that they were actually protecting that nobility or protecting that ancestry in there. But the Jews in Berea proved themselves to be better in the sense that they didn't immediately reject what they were saying. They didn't reject the gospel. And that's what I'm going to look at tonight, that this scripture, the truth, wanting it, is what we all must have. Now, the word noble in the King James is also translated in other versions, fair-minded, the New King James, of noble character, the NIV. The NLT says open-minded. So are we like the Bereans? Is this important to us? Does it matter? And one of the things I think of with all of this is when it's something that's important, we all want to know what the real information is, don't we? We want the truth in there. And it's hard. Especially today, it's extremely difficult. So Democrats think CNN has all the answers. Republicans think Fox has all of the answers. And realistically, if you look at both, there's a lot of misinformation on all news sources. I always tell people when I'm asked, and actually I had a class not too long ago and it came up, but I like to go even outside of our own country and look at different sources in there. But when we're researching something, we should be looking at everything. We should look at all. If someone tells you you have a certain medical condition, do you always go by just what the doctor says? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to guess that most of us would research whatever that problem was, that disease was. We're going to Google. We're going to maybe find a book on it. We're going to maybe talk to another doctor or another source. Which brings me back to the point, too, is that we have so many resources available to us today that we're able to look, we're able to search, we're able to find. And just as the Bereans did, we should all be doing the same. No matter if it's Kevin up here or myself or Don even, we should all be searching the scriptures daily. And we'll get to that point in just a few minutes, too, on whether things that are being said up here are right, are true, are so, as the scriptures even say. So when we talk about wanting the truth, we all want the truth in here. And in 2 Peter 1, we're even told that, and I'll read this here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." So he talks about there that we're established in the present truth. And that actually, that phrase kind of translates to that truth among us. And it's talking about that message that's been delivered to his audience there in Asia, as he had done, through the apostles. And some of them rejected it, as we know. Some became established in it. And again, he even says, "For this reason, I'm not negligent to remind you always of these things." We're established in the truth. What about each and every one of us? Are we established in what is right and what is true? Again, the Bereans had the key to answering this question. They received the word, again, on your depending on your translation, with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So what did they do that when we talk about that made them so fair-minded? Well, earlier, Luke described Paul's teaching efforts in Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at more in just a minute here, but in Acts 17, in verses 2 and 3, as Jordan just read a moment ago, it says, "Paul, as his custom was, went in with them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ.'" And I apologize, when I stood up here and Christ in my mind and I said that Christ had said these things, obviously Paul, but again, he says that he reasoned with them from what? The Scriptures. It doesn't say that Paul used his own thoughts, his own knowledge, used some other type of manual, used a personal creed, but it says that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And just as the Bereans as well were thinking upon the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures. But many times, many parts of the world, very close even, right down the road here, we see many who call themselves Christians using a different book, using a different creed, using some type of different method, whatever it may be, but not from the Scriptures. Now, we can assume Paul also used this same approach in Berea, just as he did there in Thessalonica. But the thing is, what we can tell from the Scripture, he didn't just say it. He didn't just assert it here. But he explained, he demonstrated, he reasoned with it here. It says he entertained them, he answered their questions, he wanted them to know. And I always think of a good teacher or a good professor. It's not just about even reading something, but they want you to understand and know what that knowledge is. But what do we do? Do we just sit there? Do we just take what they say? I spoke on peace this morning at the Waco congregation, and one of the things I was bringing up was that there's action involved on our part. Just as we must open the Scriptures, we must look, we all have to take some form of action in there. After Wednesday services, when I started up our van, said something sounded kind of funny. We luckily got off at Masson Road heading south, and then all of a sudden everything went crazy. I said it looked like I was flying a plane over the Bermuda Triangle, and everything was going, ABS is failing. My speedometer was going like this. Power steering went out. Remember when there wasn't power steering? I actually remember that. And so I lost power steering, so I'm kind of moving the wheel. And the car I had, it was a lot lighter and smaller, too. But I made it to a parking lot, and then it completely died. And I was in a weird spot. I mean, it was completely dead. There's nothing. So, and then the question I asked this morning was, what if I didn't do anything? Would something just happen? Would someone just show up and fix my van? No, I had to do things. I actually used an app to do it, and then a tow company came, took it to the dealership, and they repaired it. A lot of money later. But, you know, and I can think of a lot of things. If I didn't pay them, I wouldn't have our vehicle back either. So there's action involved, I guess, is the point I'm trying to make on our part. If I want to know what the truth is, I have to open where the truth comes from, and that is the Scriptures. They received the word, the Bereans here, with all eagerness or readiness of mind. They were willing to listen to what he had to say. They were willing to try to understand. And I was thinking about this, that there's so often you hear of, I don't have all these examples, but especially on college campuses today, you hear of someone going in and speaking, and then there's a group, another group, going and yelling and not allowing them to speak and screaming. It drives me crazy because they're not even allowing things to be said. And especially comes to conservative groups, or Christians, when they want to say something, that a group will stand out there. And this was, I think, Yale recently that I saw one in law students. And they don't want to have dialogue. They want it to be their way or not. And I was thinking about this as well with the Bereans, and that they wanted to understand. They wanted to learn. They wanted to know. Now, obviously, I think all of them didn't follow. All of them didn't agree. We don't know that. But many did as well. But what about us? Again, do we want the truth? Do we want to understand what it is? Are we prejudiced against the truth? Do we keep our mind closed to what the truth is? And it's odd because in today's world, many people say, well, you have to have an open mind. You have to have an open mind until you say you're a Christian. Until you say, what does God say? What does Christ say? Until you mention the Bible, then there's no open-mindedness with anyone. Paul obviously encountered many of these closed-minded people. He'd encounter even more as he goes along. Remember, those Jews in Thessalonica were not persuaded, and jealousy came into their mind. Rage came into there. They didn't want to think about anything else, and you think of the thoughts in their head when you don't want to search and know the truth. What happens there? It was 6 years ago this month, actually, I had a stroke, and I was in the hospital. And I remember the doctor in there. This is before they figured out what it was. And he's asking me, he has this folder, and he's looking at me, he goes, is there something more you want to tell me? And I have no idea what's going on. I can't even type on my phone. Like, everything's kind of garbled. I think in my mind this is what I'm typing. It's coming out just A, B, C, D. So he's looking at me with contempt. And he says, are you sure there's something you're not telling me? Like, I have no idea what you're talking about. He goes, well, we found narcotics in your system. I'm like, no. So I'm very confused, and I'm actually getting upset because he keeps doing this. And for a moment, this explicit violence just almost entered my mind. I'm like, what are you talking about? No, I'm kidding. So he looks further, and we had to explain to him, like, well, I had severe, they gave me medication in the emergency room. This was up in the room already. Let me back up, too. This was already up in the hospital room. I was out of the ER at that point. They'd given me pain medication. So we said something. Then he looks further. He opens up and goes, oh, yeah, I see that. We didn't have to make the situation worse. He just had to look a little bit further. And I don't know. I just thought of that. It was like, just take a second. Look. Make sure we're understanding and learning what the truth is and what's in there. But yeah, things were starting to stir in my mind at that point as well. You know, the Gentiles in Athens, they prided themselves on being, quote unquote, open-minded to new things. But guess what happened when Paul spoke about the resurrection from the dead? It said some mocked and walked away in chapter 17 and verse 32. In James' statements, in James chapter 1, about being a doer of the word and not hearers. He speaks about receiving with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls in James chapter 1 and verse 21. Do we look at what's being said to us to make sure, though, that what is being taught, what is being said is truth? Do we want to see and make sure? And again, I apologize because I didn't have all these marked down in there. So again, are we searching the scriptures daily? Luke uses the word anacrino here, and it's described the active element of the Bereans' approach, that they examined or they searched the scriptures. Again, doing something, having something in there. I mentioned a few moments ago about peace, that there's action involved on our part. Another example, you know, we could think of is if we just all came in here tonight and we just sat down and no one had any assignment to sing, to speak, to lead a prayer, whatever it may be. And if we just sat here, would something happen? Would it just take care of itself? No. We have to all take action. We all have to do something. It just doesn't take place, right? I can think about my car. All of us can think about anything that we do. I was just thinking again, looking out in the audience, I know of at least three guys in here graduating from high school and going to college soon. Hopefully I'm not missing anyone, but it's a different thing. You have to do a lot more study. You have to do a lot more of opening your books, of knowing, of learning. So there's an active part there. Again, you know, you're not going to be able to put your book under your pillow the night before the test, and all of a sudden, you're going to do well on it. They examined, they searched the scriptures. And it's sometimes used in the same sense, this anacrino that I looked at, that as a judicial investigation, that they sifted through the evidence that was given by Paul is kind of what's implied here. That they weren't just gullible to believe anything that was said. And that's a problem in our world today. It was a problem then, but it's a problem in our world today. That we just believe whatever is said, that whatever someone speaks, that, well, it has to be true. And sometimes it doesn't matter who it is. That if they say something, that has to be right. But whether it's me, whether it's Don, again, and Kevin spoke this morning, we should all be looking into the scriptures. We all should be studying. We should all make sure that's what's being said is so. But if we do that, we're going to come to the same conclusion that the Bereans did as well. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, we read that you search the scriptures because you think that in you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Now, Christ was talking to Jewish leaders here. And again, and then in verse 46, let's go on here, says, if you believed in Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But they didn't. Because they had in their own mind what they wanted. They didn't have that willing heart. In John 7 and verse 17, it talks about that. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. In other words, am I just saying my own words? Am I just doing my own thing? Or is it from the Scripture and I'm doing what is told, what I read about in the Scripture? Why do we do what we do here tonight, today? Because we have this in the Scripture. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to look at the parable of the sower here for just a few minutes. Now, the parable of the sower, that the wayside soil was a prejudiced heart. It was rejecting the seed immediately. The stony ground was credulous. It didn't have a foundation, neither survived. Neither one produced fruit. But there are Christians the same way. So let's look at this real quick. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse 1 here, it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. They did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose and were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell in good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, did not see it, and hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So then he kind of goes on the next few verses explaining this. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. And we can all see this as we read this parable. We can see this in our world today. We can see those even of fellow Christians who have gone on and have left the truth. But too often, Christians are looked at as being naive, gullible. They just go along with what's said, and they never ask anyone to believe without evidence. Prophets and apostles provided proof what they were speaking of. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21, it says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's not about us. It's not about my own word, what I want. Are we concerned with what the truth is and what it says, and that we want it each and every day? But where did they search? Obviously, they searched the Scriptures. They didn't go to, sounds silly, they didn't go to the internet. They didn't go to someone down the way and ask them what they thought instead. They searched the Scriptures. And again, this is a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures of Moses and the prophets during their time. They recognized God as that author of truth, and they knew where to find it. They didn't look at Paul and judge him with their own wisdom, their own way. In John 17, Christ prayed for sanctification, which is a separation from the world of his disciples here. And that element of sanctification was the true message of the Word of God. In John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. He says that your word is truth. An author wrote one time that any preacher, whoever he may be, or from wherever religious fellowship he may come, who preaches what the Scriptures teach is preaching truth on that subject. Whoever preaches anything else is preaching error, regardless of who he is or the fellowship which he comes. Now, the only issue I had when I read that was in the beginning there. This person talks about whatever religious fellowship he comes from. Well, again, if he's searching and he finds the truth, it won't be from whatever religious fellowship that he comes from. Have you ever been asked, well, what does your church teach? What does your preacher talk about or preach? The main question is, what do the Scriptures teach? What were they searching for? They were searching for whatever those things that were said were so, were right, were true. Was Paul saying the truth? Was Paul saying what was right? Do we worry? Do we care about what's being said? Do we want to make sure that it is right? How much did they search? Well, the Scriptures tell us that they searched daily. How often do we open up our Bibles? How often do we look? Do we even take a verse or two in each and every day of our lives? And I said technology is great today that they didn't have. So there's so many ways that we can find answers in the Bible. We can find it. You can get on the internet. Bible Gateway is one. You can search different even translations. I use a few. Usually the English Standard, sometimes the New King James. You can type in a word in there if you want. I use my Bible on an iPad. I can put notes on there. So the technology is there. We don't have excuses that it's not in there. Maybe we don't always know which verse it is. Maybe I can't remember that number. I have to find fire codes at work for certain violations. I always have to type it in. I can't remember what it is. But the technology is there to be able to do that. Is our Bible reading important to us? Do we want to search the truth? Do we do it every day? Notice Paul's words in his challenge in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Are these great times we're living in today? No. Are the days not evil? They were evil during his time. They're evil, very evil in our time as well. So how can we be established then in the truth? How can we know what the will of God is? How can we know what we must do? We have to search the Scriptures daily. We all knew that answer before I said it. First, we have to understand what the truth is. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2 states that therefore putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We have to have an impure mind to be able to study the Scriptures. Next, we also have to be diligent in doing it. It's not enough that you just open and you read something, especially in college, but in anything. Does anyone here ever have to read something more than once to really get it or to understand it? Or have you ever gone back? And it's not that you really missed something, but you kind of had a better understanding. And I think that's when we're talking about being diligent, that we have to do with the Scriptures. Sometimes we have to go a few times and read it. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we're told to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And again, depending on translation, accurately handling the word of truth or rightly dividing the word of truth. Do we know? Do we understand? Do we look? Now, I found this this next picture. I just found this, and I thought, this is diligence. I know it's hard to see in there. Here, it's a little dark. So, in other words, there's a photographer, and then I was just looking at his shirt and making sure it didn't what it said on there. Thank you. So this photographer, this is a volcano. It's an active volcano. That's lava he's standing in right now. And his tripod is on fire. His shoes are on fire. So you figure that's rubber actually in the bottom of it. There's plastic too burning. You're 500 plus degrees there when that starts doing that. But I just keep thinking of diligence, that he wanted to get this shot. He was very diligent in what he was doing. Whatever it was, and I don't know what's on the other side of this. There was an article, I didn't read it, and there were a few pictures. He's actually picking up the tripod, and it's still burning. I would probably be running from this then at this point there. But I just think that's amazing. That just, in my mind, I was thinking diligence. That he wants to get that, he has to get it. What about us in the Scriptures? We're willing to stand in the fire to be able to do that and have that in there. We also must pray for wisdom. Paul prayed for the Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. We should also be praying that we have an understanding of the Scriptures. And then finally, we have to be committed to practicing what we learn. Again, in James 1 and verse 22, we're told to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Why are we studying the Scriptures? Why are we opening up our Bibles? Why are we looking into it? First, we obviously know we should be, but then we have to ask ourselves the questions why, because we want to do what's right. We want to know what the real knowledge is. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And if we don't look, we don't search, we don't make sure it's truth, are we going to be able to do what is right in the sight of God? If there are those in the audience who haven't, if you hear, believe, repent, confess Christ, and are buried and baptized with him, you can have that truth. But again, have you searched the Scriptures? Have you studied to know what you're doing? Not just blindly, or not just doing it because I'm saying it, but it has to be in your heart too. And as Christians, sometimes we lose the truth. Sometimes maybe we forget what's said in there. How often are we looking back? Is whatever your profession is, do not look back and study and know and look. I have certain number of hours each year, that I have to have for my job, and I'm sure that's with many jobs as well. And sometimes you don't remember everything. Do we go back? Do we look? Or do we just let it slide and go away? Because our job's important to us, isn't it? We don't want to lose our job. My job seems like it's always changing. There's some new protocol or something new that comes out. What happens if I don't study it? What happens if I don't learn it? What happens if I don't know it? What happens if I don't keep up with it? It's not okay in our job, but why is it okay in our lives as Christians? We all have to ask ourselves this question, but if anyone has a need, don't wait, don't hesitate. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.